Reading this morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to the other, to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And may God bless His words to our hearts as we consider them, that we will readily receive His words and obey them for Christ's glory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this actually is a continuation of a passage we've been looking at in a couple of other times I've been here, mostly in the afternoon. So it'll be a little bit fill in the gap for those who are usually not here in the afternoons. But so far in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, you are to be totally dedicated as a living sacrifice to God. 2:3 speaks of rejecting yours and the world's opinions. One, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and do not conform to the world. If you're going to be that true sacrifice that God expects, you have to die to yourself and you have to die to the world. Now, today, we're going to go one step further. You will learn that you, as a sacrifice, are actually part of one larger sacrifice to the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ in this large whole sacrifice, is this really large whole sacrifice, not just you individually. You don't live in isolation. That's why in the Reformed churches we often talk of our covenant relationship. We're part of the bride of Christ. You are one part of the whole body. And we will consider your place as part of the whole church, that whole sacrifice that must be offered to the Lord. Remember, Paul is drawing from the example of the whole burnt offering that you have in the Old Testament, where the whole offering, everything was burned up. Nothing was eaten by the people or by the priests. And that's what we have to draw from. And so far we've got, give yourself wholly, die to yourself, die to the world, and now be part of the whole so that the sacrifice is perfect. Remember, the whole burnt offering had to be without blemish. No spots, no broken legs, no blind animals, no sick animals. All the parts have to work together. So our headings today and this morning would be the principle of the whole sacrifice, or the sacrifice as a whole, and the practice of the whole sacrifice. Our goals are that you will learn to be an effective part of the great spiritual sacrifice that must daily be offered to the Lord, whose possessions you are by faith and by baptism. Now, first point, the principle of the whole sacrifice. The principle of the whole sacrifice. Verse 4 says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, you can't be a typical North American and believe or accept this. You have to be changed by God's grace to understand that you're part of the whole, that you don't live in isolation. The very common individualism that we deal with in North America, that's my space, don't come and ask me about that. It doesn't work like that. When the elders come and ask what's going on in your life, you have to be able to say, you don't say, it's my private business. The elders have the responsibility to make sure all the parts are working together. Now, let's break up the passage in smaller parts. Number one, as there are many parts of the human body, so there are many parts of the whole sacrifice, the whole church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. And all of these parts are in perfect proportion to each other. Anything abnormally large is dangerous. You have a head and it must be proportioned. If it gets too big, you realize there's a problem. Same thing with your heart. Important as it is, if it gets too big, it's a problem. You probably need surgery to fix that, if it is fixable. Now, this is very much an important part of this argument, though. You see, one of the things we're blessed with in Reformed churches is the church government, which is really Presbyterian. It means the church is ruled by elders. When you have, for example, like a typical Roman Catholic, you have the top-heavy hierarchy. And then you have some other churches that are congregational, where every church is by itself, and you have one man who's like the Pope, who controls everything that happens there. Both of those are abnormally large parts and can't be good for the church. God has described everything in its proportion so the church can run smoothly together. There are also different functions, number two, to different parts of the human body. So there are different people with different functions in the church of Jesus Christ. No one must take away the function of another part, or the body would not function properly. Just like you wouldn't want me to fix your computer. I start with a hammer. You wouldn't want Pastor Rand to do your dental work. Or Brother Meadham had to do your heart surgery. You think you have heart problems then. Everyone has his different function with them. Some are good at that and some are good at the other. And so the Church of Jesus Christ, when everyone is doing his part. But whatever is everybody's work is actually nobody's work. You ever tell your children, you look at your children and say, somebody needs to clean the dishes? Who does it? Oh, I thought she was going to do it. I thought he was going to do it. But if everyone has their task clear and set, it's a whole lot easier and the body works better. So God made the eye to see, the heart to pump blood, the liver to cleanse the impurities of the body, etc. The task of each part is defined. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Follow along. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now I will show you the most excellent way. And then he goes on to explain that. Everyone with different functions. Now the goal of those different functions, number three, the goal of those different functions of the part of the body is the glory of the body as a whole, building each other up. The church is not one disorganized heap of people loosely hanging together, but one united, compact body where the parts work for the mutual help of the other parts. The church needs all the parts working together in unity to be that great and unblemished spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. You need each other for survival. There's no room for arrogance or ego. The heart doesn't say, I'm going to do what the liver does. I'm very important. I can pump blood. Without me, you die. So I'm going to start to filter impurities. That happens, the body dies very quickly because the heart can't remove impurities. Hear what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And here the part now, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, may be edified, may be strengthened, each one doing the different tasks. You know, that's why we had deacons in the first place. So the apostles could concentrate on doing the teaching and the counseling. And then the deacons were appointed for the specific task of caring for the needs of the poor. If the apostles did that, they would not have time to do the other functions. And that's why it's a terrible thing if your elders and pastors have to do things that you ought to be doing. It's robbing them of using the gifts that God has given to them for the good of the body. Now, of course, love is the motive for this working together, for each one must work for one another in love. And that indeed is the subject of the next section of this chapter. Walking in holy fellowship, sympathizing with and serving each other. All the parts must work together perfectly. I'd like to always illustrate this by showing what happens if you get a little cut on your finger. Immediately there's something that sends a message, clot. Clot the blood quickly. And then immediately something that says, clot but not too much. Just go this far. Keep the blood flowing. Otherwise all your blood clots and you die. But both will do the function. Some encourage, some correct. The trouble is, some people want to grab the flamboyant gifts. Gifts that people recognize more, like maybe being preachers or evangelists or authors. But not all people have been given the same gift. If you assume, or you try to assume a gift that has not been given to you, you will hurt yourself. You will fall on your face. But you will hurt the church of Christ. You will hurt the Lord Himself when you hurt His bride. Stick with the gifts God's given to you. Now this is a problem you must try to avoid. Use whatever gifts God gives to you. At the same time, don't have false humility. Don't act like God has not given you any gift. Everyone has some gift that they can use for the body of Christ. You know, even those organs they used to say were vestigial, they didn't have any function. Now they're finding out, they do have function. God doesn't make mistakes. Now let's come to the second point. Those are the principles of dealing with the sacrifice as a whole. There are many parts. There are different functions of the parts. The parts are to work for the glory of Christ. But let's see how this plays out in reality. The practice of the whole sacrifice. Verses 6, 7, and 8. If a man is prophesying, or a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now these gifts, number one, that cause the whole body to work together and give glory to Christ are from Him. He is the origin of the gifts, not man. So man is not to try and take credit for the gifts that God has given to him. If you counsel someone and they do well, remember, remind them to thank the Lord for it. Rather than try to take the credit, oh, I fixed this problem. I just knew exactly what to say. Don't forget who gave you the words to speak. The Holy Spirit is the one who is working in you. It is Christ's words that you're speaking to encourage others so that you give Him the credit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So when you are working for the body of Christ, when you care for the sick, when you say an encouraging word, when you call someone, you pray with them over the phone, it is you who are being used as an instrument of bringing God's grace to them. The emphasis there is God's grace. You are not the source of it. You are the instrument of God's grace. I remember all of this is in the scheme of making the sacrifice perfectly acceptable to the Lord. Now, he says prophesying. Prophesying. If you have the gift of prophesying, then you need to do so according to your faith. This is the first main gift. Now, this is not referring to foretelling the future. Prophesying here refers to the announcing of truth, as in the preaching of the gospel, as Aaron did for Moses. But Moses couldn't speak in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Means Aaron would speak what Moses told him to speak. And so as a prophet of God, and you are all prophets, you are announcing the gospel of Christ to those who are in need. You're announcing the principles of sanctification to those who need to be sanctified. In that way, all are prophets. Now, there's a difference, of course. Ministers and elders of the church have been given the authority to teach. But everyone has the ability to speak for Christ. In fact, the command to speak for Christ. The man who prophesies must read and meditate over the scriptures and pray for help to speak God's words clearly and truthfully. So it's not being zapped by some kind of electrical current and then you lift up your hands and great words flow from your mouth. You don't become an orator. You can be a fumbling, mumbling man as Moses was, and still speak God's word that brings change to people's lives. The man who prophesies must express Christ's message directly, frankly, persuasively. This prophet's goal is to teach and to exhort. As 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 4 says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So it's in clear language. And this requires that you get some training, that you read the word yourself, that you study. Three, ministry. The word that is used here really speaks of service. The second main gift is serving. The gift of service here could refer to all kinds of service, like the work of Moses, but it is specifically here used to refer to the work of the deacons. The root word of the word service there for ministry is diakonia, which really, from, of course, we get the word deacons from that. The true servant will learn to cut through red tape to get things done. He will persevere even when he is tired. And I heard one of the brothers speaking in the council room about visiting those who were sick. And that's what you do. You might be tired, you want to rest, you want to do something else. There's some work that needs to be done in the home, but you realize you've got to visit someone. You've got to encourage them. You have to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. You will find it hard to say no to those who are in desperate straits. These are the people who would also give financial advice to those who need help. But then he goes into the next point, which is teaching. Well, teaching is also linked to prophesying. And I'll put it together so you'll see that there are really two gifts here. It's either prophesying or ministry, which is the work of, like the elders do, and the work that's similar to what the deacons do. Teaching. Teaching is to instruct in truth. And this is a distinct gift, but not a different office from prophesying. The teacher will work from word to life. That's what a good teacher does. This is what God's word says. This is how it applies to your life. Every good pastor will be a teacher as well, just like you will read the scriptures. And this is one of the most offensive things I've seen in some Christian homes, where people simply read the Bible, they close it, they put it down, and their children are like, oh, reading the Bible doesn't mean application of the word to my life. It just means it's time to get my pie and my ice cream. That's not what God intends. You have to work from the word of God to the life of the Christian. It's got to apply, not just go through the motions. I mean, you read something in Ezekiel or Daniel, and your children are like, well, who knows what that means? We're pastors, and we have to spend an awful lot of time researching those things to find out what they mean for us. And so, when you read your children, you know, one of the interesting things that I found in history is Christian brother named Matthew Henry. We use his commentaries even today as pastors, and the fact is, his commentaries were really designed for his family worship. He had some family who would be able to sit through some of those things, and it's as detailed as you can get. The research he put into it. And I've yet to find a man who says, I regret teaching my children so much of the scriptures. I should have spent my time on something else. Never heard that. That requires time as well. So, yeah, you might not be standing in the pulpit preaching, but you certainly have your church in your house. Maybe family and friends. Maybe when you gather for those family meetings and get-togethers. And you have to speak, bring the word. Don't just read the Bible and close it. Instruct, word to life. Number five, exhorting. Which is also kind of a part of the prophesying part or the teaching ministry. Exhorting is to encourage and to correct. Exhorting includes counseling and encouraging spiritual growth. The exhorter will want to see actions and to set goals for those he's counseling. The exhorter will be irritated when actions are missing and won't hesitate to rebuke those who are rejecting his exhortation. So this is kind of a special gift. Not all people can counsel. Everyone has some degree of counseling, but there are some people who are specially equipped for this task. In Acts chapter 15, verse 32, an example of it is Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets. This is not the bad Judas, of course, but the good one. Who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. It's to strengthen something means there was some heat applied, some pressure applied. Not just encouragement, but a exhortation, correct, strong words. Six, giving. Giving. This is now part of ministry. You see, there are two things that are mentioned, prophesying and ministry. Giving is part of the ministry or the diaconal work of the church. Acts of charity must be common to all members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, you are to liberally contribute to the relief of the poor And by the way, the word liberally here is used to mean without prejudice. Without prejudice. This means Christians are to give without care to the person's race, to the person's age, to his looks, or to his social position. If the person were needy, you help him. And you are to do this with joy. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:2, he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He wasn't talking to the Corinthians there. He was talking about the Philippians and their generosity to those who were needy. They were poor and yet they gave to others. 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul continued, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accomplishes that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as the Lord Jesus himself said, you're not to give with the desire to get back. He strongly warned about that in Luke chapter 6 from verse 34. He says, and if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. There are many places around the world right now you've seen about the floods in Pakistan and the disaster that is there. After couple of weeks of floods, they haven't even gotten close to helping the people who are trapped. Many more are dying now than because of the flood, because of sicknesses. The first thing is, well, those people there, enemies of Christians. Well, how can you express? How can you really get that message to them? Do you go to them and say, you are poor and you're dying, but we don't hate you? Oh, you have to show it. By your action, you can say a whole lot more. By your life. I've often said, you could have the best preacher in this pulpit. And you can come excited every Sunday to hear the dynamic sermons. But the way you live your life, the way you show love, you can preach a sermon that a preacher would die to preach, but can't with words. Actions speak a whole lot more and much clearer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, the thing is this. The giving one starts with his own things. We have a principle, it seems like, in North America, and this is how I often characterize, sometimes unfairly, but characterize liberals are people who always want to be liberal with other people's money. But the scripture is saying about your own. Start with yourself. That you reach and help others. Not only that, the liberal Christian, and you ought to be liberal, good liberal, you motivate others to give. You will praise God when your needs are met, and you will learn to give to others. And yet, he will be frugal with how he spends the Lord's money, but he will give. He will not just throw money away. And there's so many cases where you have to be careful with how you give. That's a big responsibility, but that should never be an excuse. for being careful how you give, particularly, of course, to the body of Christ. That's where giving starts, right? With the body of Christ, that there are needy people among you, that you help them first. How do you work together as that perfect sacrifice when somebody doesn't have food to eat or is in such difficult straits and they need help and you don't help them? How can you work together? How can all the parts be working together? Then the Apostle Paul continues, number 7, ministry. Another ministry aspect, lending. This term usually refers to those who help the... leading. It refers to those who help the pastor in the leadership of the congregation. And I believe it applies here to the deacons, or could refer to the elders as well. A good leader warns, but he also leads by example, which is a whole different ballgame, right? It's easier to tell people, you do what I tell you and I will speak God's truth. Well, it's a whole lot easier to follow. When you tell children to eat their vegetables, do you eat them? It makes it a whole lot easier that way. A good leader doesn't just talk. A good leader delegates responsibilities, gives an example of it. A good leader will teach people to fish rather than give them a fish every day. He will take time that way. And number 8, showing of mercy. It's the last one. Showing mercy, which is a part of a ministry, again, the diaconal work of the church. This is the one who visits the sick with a smile, who prepares a meal with a pleasant face. The person who makes the visit to somebody meaningful and joyful, that when you leave, they're saying, thank you for coming to visit me. An old Bible commentator named Vincent said, let the visitor be a sunbeam penetrating into the sick chamber and to the heart of the afflicted. You have to learn how to do this too. You see, it doesn't always come naturally. But it takes time to learn. So you can be someone, when people see you come, they say, oh, what a good day it is. Somebody is in the old folks' home and they need somebody to visit them. When they see you, they're not thinking, oh, I've got to listen to this person again. He's going to go on and he's going to tell me all about his children. He's not going to ask me anything about myself. I got no shoulder to cry. That's not what your visit should be like. When people see you, they think, yes, this is what I want. 1 Timothy 5:9 says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. You happen to be in that position where you've got time on your hands. It better not be time wasted, but time used. Remember, all people have different gifts. And if you have time by God's providence, you better use it for the building up of the body of Christ. But to show mercy requires discernment. The shower of mercy knows that words hurt. He knows words that heal, and he knows which one to use. He knows that real hurt can be physical, emotional, and spiritual. And he's prepared, because he's done some studies, he's done some research. He just doesn't think that suddenly I will know things. I'll be zapped by the Spirit and have words flowing out of my mouth. I guess that happens. And many people blame, I've often said that, coming from a Pentecostal background myself, many people blame the Holy Spirit for some of those sermons. They don't put it in that sense. They said, the Lord spoke to me and said this. That's not the Lord, that's laziness. No time to study, to speak God's words well. Let's conclude. God gave a variety of gifts to a variety of people so that His church can be that perfect spiritual sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to Him. These gifts are teaching gifts or ministry gifts. Every member has one or the other. Each of the gifts has a common use for the whole body. As I often like to say, even clipping of the toenails is good for the whole body. It might not be the most extraordinary gift and most fascinating one, but you need to clip your toenails. And so in the body of Christ, it might not be that glamorous job, but you are playing an important part in the maintaining of the body. you know, what can happen in toenails if they're not cared for. The fungus that can grow, that can actually get into the body and kill. So even though it's not glamorous, it's essential. Every gift must be used for the whole body. No one is to try to take one gift he has not been given, but work in the areas of strength. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, four quick points in the conclusion. One, because of the variety of gifts you have in Christ's body, you must stay close to each other. Let the body of Christ be close to you. Don't separate your body from it. Don't be absent from worship or from fellowship. Number two. Now the question is this. Which gift do you have? What is your gift? Learn to recognize your gift. See what area the Holy Spirit is moving you. Ask your elder or pastor for help. Then do what you need to develop that gift. You may have to study if you have the gift of teaching. You may have to learn to cook if you desire hospitality. That's a key one if you're going to be hospitable. The burnt sacrifices of long past, you may have to learn to cook good things now if you're going to practice hospitality. Or take counseling courses if you want to counsel. Whatever it is, you have to have some training for it. Number three, there's nothing better and when the body of Christ is working well and offering herself as a sacrifice to the one who died for her. This brings much glory to Christ. Four, maybe you have not enjoyed the body of Christ like you should. It may be that some parts aren't working like they should. Encourage them to do so. Pray for them. Or it may be that you are not enjoying your time in the body of Christ because you have been too removed from the body of Christ. You have to be around people to know them, to know the benefits. But if you are too far away, maybe you've developed some distrust because you don't know the people. So I encourage you today, come in, come closer. Be a real part of the body of Christ. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ and you're here today, ask how you could join the body of Christ. But remember, you cannot fully enjoy the blessings of the body of Christ unless you are a true member. And you can only be a true member when your sins have been removed by Christ. You can only have your sins removed when you ask God to take away your sins on account of the work of Jesus Christ. I trust you will do that. Let us pray. Teach us, Lord, by your words. Show us how we may serve the body of Christ, that it will run smoothly, that we can offer ourselves up well as that true sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.